Good to see you. The ones of you that I missed last week was my first week back. If I didn't get to see you, it's good to see y'all. And it's good to be seen. Amen. All right, we do have a lot of people out on spring break and different situations that's going on. And so we want to remember them in prayer and pray that they enjoy their vacation. And thank you for coming, and thank you for being here this morning. I was sitting there. Can you put the prayer list back up on the thing? Our prayer needs. Oh, the thing's down, huh? Up. Is that going to be too much trouble? Okay, never mind. Okay. Just forget that. What I wanted to do was I wanted us to look at those names, and I wanted us to pray for them. I felt led to do that this morning. And God knows the name that's up there. And I called Brother Richard Botee a couple of weeks ago, and I asked him about Sandra. And his wife has leukemia. And Brother Richard preaches here at least once a year. And for the first time, I detected in him that he was a little down. And I said, "How is Sister Botee doing?" And he said, "Well," he said, "Brother Tom," said, "she's weak. And said, actually, she's not doing very well. And said, she stays in the bed all the time. Said, she gets up for about 20 minutes. And that's all she can handle being out of bed." And, you know, he's been a part of us. And others that's on this prayer list, their names has been up there. And I just felt like a lot of times we walk in and we see them, but we don't remember who's there. And we go home and we don't remember them after we go home. I catch myself doing that. And that's the reason I said this morning, if we could just pray for them. And I want us to do that this morning. There's another thing I want us to pray for this morning. And in my message this morning, I'll share with you why I want us to pray that. I'll try to make it clear why we're going to pray that this morning. We want to pray for the people that's on our prayer list, and we've got some up there that's in life and death situations. And also, there's something that's really down in my gut, I guess is the best word I can choose. I'm country. But, ta-da! But I want us to pray that the conscience of the people in America could be touched again. I want you to think about it. People in this nation does not have conscience anymore. I was coming down Spring Hill Avenue Tuesday, I was down seeing Tommy Earl Kelly at hospital, and I was going back to downtown Mobile to get on the 165 connector, and I drove up in this situation, and the traffic was stopped, and I didn't know what was going on. I thought it was a wreck. And when I got home that afternoon and looked, I drove up into a shooting, and I didn't know there was a shooting. And they showed a guy on TV that had been shot, and he was out in the traffic blocking the traffic, and he was just cussing and raising fit, and they had already bandaged him up. And all he had on was a pair of short breeches come down to about his knees. And he had a cell phone. They said he did well while they first wrapped him up. And then he got his cell phone out, and he went crazy. And he just started stomping and romping and cussing and throwing a fit and acting a fool. And they showed him on television. He just walked through the traffic. Police would try to get him, and he would snatch back from the police. The paramedics had wrapped him up. They're there trying to help this fool. And he snatches away from them. Finally, the police like, "Well, just go on over and die." And I thought, this guy, he's lost it. This guy has no feelings in his heart anywhere. And I've discovered that America is fastly going that way. We go to church and there's no conviction of sin. There's no conviction of wrong. Our life can be in a mess. And we know it's in a mess. And we go to church, and we leave in a mess, and Sometime along the way, we'll come back and we're still in a mess. No conviction, no conscience. And when a nation gets to a point that it has no conscience, look out. Well, those old bad people out there stomping down in Spring Hill Avenue acting the fool, they have no conscience. Listen, the church is filled with people today that has no conscience. Look at what's happening to America. Look at what's happening to the families of the people that's in the churches today. It's a result of no conscience. It's a result of no conviction. And God has impressed on me that we want to pray for Tom Jones and Audrey Newburn. And I've been keeping up with her. She just got home out of the hospital. Has been fighting cancer, fighting for her life for years. Ann Dawkins, cancer. Sid Hobbs, cancer. Rita White, Mark Hobbs, cancer. Nolly Dees, cancer. Greg Bridges, Joe Henderson, Brother Stan Clayton is out in Texas trying to get some rehab to help him return. Becky Shemp, cancer. Brad Walker, cancer. Anna Butler, cancer. Robert Johnson, cancer. Sandra Boti, cancer. I'm going to tell you something. We don't think much about it till cancer comes to our house. Why? Lack of conscience. Lack of compassion. Lack of conviction. As we pray for these, if you want to pray with your eyes open and see the name, call them out. And I want you to pray this. I want you to pray that conviction will come back to America. Conviction will come back in the churches of America. Conviction will come in this church. And the people in our churches will begin to have a conscience again. People in our communities will begin to have a conscience again. And only God can bring that. Only God. There's hardness in this land like I have never seen before. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we lift up everybody on this prayer list. I've called all of them's name. And Father, as our congregation this morning prays for them, most of these people, Lord, are fighting for their life. They're fighting cancer. And Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to touch, to heal, to strengthen, to encourage. And Father, for the ones in our church, other members, Lord, I want to pray for Debbie Edmonds. Father, I want to pray for Deborah Lawson, who is fighting the issues of a brain aneurysm and the blood pressure problems that she's been fighting. Father, we lift them up to you. And Father, I pray that compassion would come upon the churches in our area and in America. And Father, I pray that when we see people that's hurting and struggling and they walk in a lonesome walk, Father, that we'll be moved with compassion and we'll pray for them and love. Father, that we'll write these names down. And Father, we'll make a prayer list and put it in our home that we can pray for these people every day. And Father, we pray that you would bring conviction back into the churches again. We pray, God, that the preachers would preach with a conviction. We pray, God, that we would preach messages that people, Lord, that would bring conviction in the hearts of people. God, we've got pastors that's just, they preach in the Word. They preach it out of the Word. But Father, there's just certain things they're staying away from. What they're preaching is true, but they're not preaching some of the things that needs to be preached to bring conviction so people in America and the people in the church would be drawn back to living a godly life again. We ask you to do that, Lord. And help me, Lord, to be one of the pastors and one of the preachers that would preach. And Father, there'd be an anointing that conviction would come in our services and that people that's living in sin and they know that they're in sin, and Lord, their conscience has been seared and they're hard-hearted, Lord, even towards their own family members. Lord God, they're hard-hearted. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that conviction would come. And Father God, that we would begin to act like Christians. And Father, when the world sees us, they would see our compassion. They would see our love. They would see Jesus in us. Father, anoint. Use this message in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a journey. We all go on journeys of life. I remember when we were first married and we had children, Martha and I never took a vacation. We couldn't afford one. We had four kids. And our children, I remember the first vacation we went on, my mother said, we want to go to Disney World. I want the kids to see the Disney World down in Orlando. I said, Mom, I can't afford to go down there. We had already lost a child at that time. Our baby girl had passed away, and we had three other kids. And so my mother, and I didn't want to do it because I felt like a bum. And she said, well, I'll pay the motel rooms. All you'll have to buy is your food. If you and Martha go and let us take the kids down there and see the Disney World and different things. And Martha and I talked it over, and I still didn't want to do it, but Mama wouldn't get off of me. So we went. And that was the first vacation we'd ever had as a family. And our oldest child was 8 years old. And we didn't go on another one for a long time. And I remember finally, whenever we finally got to where we had enough money to take a vacation, and we saved and saved and we saved. And we, you people that take two and three vacations a year, man, y'all got money. You do. You got money. You blessed. You got money. You loaded. But we wasn't loaded. And we saved and we scrimped and saved, and finally we took a vacation. And man, we had a ball. And I thought, you know, out of all that planning and out of all, we went to Atlanta Braves baseball game. And man, our kids were so excited to get there till there was a woman broke down on the interstate. And I stopped to help her out. And she had her hood up. She know, you could look at her too. She didn't know what she was doing. I stopped and pulled over, and I walked back there, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, I don't know. She said, my car is just, oil just started pouring out of my car, and my oil pressure went to nothing. And got down and looked, and an oil plug had fell out of a car. And she'd got an oil change before she left, and they didn't tighten the plug up, and going down the highway, it just fell out, and she'd lost all of her oil. So I picked the woman up and took her up to the next exit, and we put her out, and she got a wrecker to go back down and get a car. And my kids were grumbling. He said, Daddy, we're going to miss the ball game. We want to go see those Atlanta Braves. And we was out on I-75, I think, at the time. We're going to be late to get to the game. And we were a little late getting there. We didn't have any tickets. And we got there, and there was no tickets available. And finally somebody outside said, I'll say you, there was enough tickets sold for all of them, Martha and our three children and our oldest boy's girlfriend. They all got a ticket, but I didn't have one. I said, well, y'all all go sit in together. So they all went in, and some guy said, well, sir, do you need a ticket? I said, yeah, I need a ticket. I'm just going to sit outside till the ball game was over. I said, yeah, I need a ticket. He said, well, here, I'll sell you mine for what I paid for it. And I said, where is it at? He said, it's in club. It was in one of the good seats. And my boys were grumbling. And I told Danny and Darren on the way, they were grumbling, the kids were grumbling. And they said, you shouldn't stop. We're going to be late for the ball game. I said, look, it's called sowing and reaping, children. If you do good to somebody else, God's going to do good back to you. And I just kept telling them, they were grumbling. I said, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. I swear to God, this is true. I got my ticket, and the kids looked at it and said, you're sitting in one of the real good seats. I said, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. They shut up. They wanted me to help everybody we drove by. They didn't need help. They wanted me to just stop and say, y'all need help? But there's a thing of sowing and reaping. And it's also for nations. We did all that planning on that vacation. And saved money for a year to make it. The vacation only lasted a week. That was the fastest week of our life. It only lasted a week. One thing we all know for sure in planning things for life, like vacations, we plan on a lot of things. But how many of us plan on leaving this earth in death or by the rapture? How many of us are planning to meet God in there? We plan for everything else. You and I have an appointment, and we're going to keep it. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to once to die, and after that, the judgment. I got an appointment, a couple of doctor's appointments this week. I can call them and counsel them. I don't have to go. I'm going, but I should go, but I can counsel them. I can be a no-show. But this appointment here in Hebrews, it's not going to be a no-show. Everybody here, you got an appointment. You got an appointment with death. Listen, it's already known when you're going to die. It is already known. God in heaven already knows. While we're in here, people's number has turned up. They died. Every so many seconds of the day, people die. Sometimes it's people we know in it. But because we don't know any today that passed away, some of them may not be members of our church, or members of our community, or people we work with, they're still dying. Why? Because they have appointments. They have appointments. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? Judgment. What does that mean? We stand before God. We stand before God for a lack of conscience. We stand before God for a lack of conviction. We stand before God for the unrepented sin that we have in our life. We got an appointment to do that. Everybody in this place. Man doesn't know what day or hour he'll die, or when Christ is going to come back. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord is coming." Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour that you don't expect Him to come." That's so true. I was doing a graveside down here at Forest Lawn back several years ago. And that was my text. I did not know the woman. And it was a group of three or four sisters. I preached the first one's funeral. They were unchurched people. And I had preached the first one's graveside. Every one of them had gravesides except the last one. And she had a funeral and the graveside. And I preached the message, and I was standing there, and the girl, one of the nieces, had a jam box and sang a song, and we did the best we could out there, especially with somebody you don't know. And I said, my text was, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh." Went down. Connie and Stephanie's sister was in critical condition. She had been shot. Peggy was at Spring Hill Memorial Hospital. Peggy was here last Sunday, sat right over behind Martha, Brian's niece, aunt. And I was reaching to ring the buzzer to let me go into intensive care to see Peggy. And I was going to leave there and go up on the second floor or the third floor and see their mama. She was sick, and she was up there on the other floor. And I just used that text. "Watch, therefore, and be ye ready, for you know not what hour the Son of Man..." You don't know when your number's coming up. That's what it's saying. You don't know when your appointment is. Be ready. Listen, most people in this nation, their appointment comes and they're not ready. There's people sitting here this morning, I guarantee you, there's people sitting here, you might have been a member of this church for years, but you're not ready. Spiritually, you're not ready. What if your appointment comes? I was fixing to ring that buzzer and my cell phone rang. And I picked it up, and it was one of my nephews who said, "Tom," he said, "Sean just got killed down at State Docks. He was in a crane, and a ship hit the crane. And he was down at..." We was just seeing him a week before. We was out of the house. And he said, "I'm down at State Docks. I'm changing out all the switches, electrical switches in the crane." And he said, I hate that climb. He said, every time I go up there, I just take everything I got and stay all day. Because my knees is bad. I just can't keep this. And I can't send my helper back and forth, and I just stay up in the crane. Tommy, you remember when that happened? God looking out for you. He said, they're trying to get him out. He said, he's dead. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I just used that text and drove straight to Spring Hill Memorial, and now I got a nephew that is dead. The week before, we were sitting at another funeral of another nephew that was about his age, a little younger than him. And I sat there and I looked and stared at the back of Sean's head while we was at the funeral of that other young nephew. We were at two funerals in two weeks of nephews. All of them were in their 40s. And I thought, how true. How true. As you plan for your next vacation, which I say, take it. I'm going to, you know, I took me one last November. I want to, you know, I'm waiting to heal up a little bit more and I want to take me a vacation. But listen, as you're planning for vacation and as you're saving up, also plan for eternity. Plan for the day that your number comes up. Plan for your appointment. Because I'll assure you, it's coming. You got one. You got one. Listen. Paul comes here to this church. Paul Brown and I were sitting over on the front porch of a guy's house one night. And I'd never known that man to ever be in church in a life. And I was out trying to win him to the Lord. Paul and I was. I remember we were sitting on his front porch. The little front porch was about 8 foot wide and about 8 foot long. And we were sitting out there. It had a little stoop over it. And I was reading him the Bible with a flashlight because he didn't have a porch light. The man was poor. And I remember, I'll never forget what he told me. He sat there and listened to us read the Bible. But he was not interested in what we were selling. And he never was known for a man to really bust his chops out there working. You know what I mean? He worked and provided, but he just wasn't known for really being industrious, you know. Just get by type guy. Any of you ever know? And that's just the way it was. And he looked at me and he said, actually he was kin to me. He said, this is so funny. And I laughed about it after we left. He said, Tom, I may die hungry, but I sure ain't going to die tired. I thought, all righty. I got a phone call about midnight a few weeks later. And our pastor didn't have a telephone. And so I lived in the community, and I got a phone call from a lady and said, Brother Tom, we can't get a hold of Brother Tony because he don't have a phone. He lives in such an area. Would you come over here? That Charlie's dead. They just found him dead. And said his son got up to go to the bathroom, and he was sleeping with his daddy. And said he noticed his daddy didn't move, and he came back and got into bed and said he's dead. And I thought, oh, my Lord. And I got dressed, and I left Martha. I went over there, and I walked in the room, and he was laying there just as dead as a hammer. And his eyes was about half open, and he's staring at the ceiling. He's gone. He's dead. And I thought, he sure does look rested. Because he said he wasn't going to die tired. And I helped him load him up, put him on a stretcher, helped him get him out because the little house hallway, we had to kind of stand him up and get him out in the hallway to get him on a stretcher. It was work. And finally got him out and got him. In fact, the undertaker just come picked him up. Brought him on down here to search the nail. But I'm going to tell you something. That man had a chance. We read the scripture to him. That man was told about Jesus Christ. That man didn't take it. I wound up preaching his funeral. At the funeral, I couldn't say he went to heaven. I couldn't say he went to hell. I didn't say where he went. I don't know where they went. I don't know where he went. All I know is God led us there to give him an opportunity because God knew that his number was coming up faster than we knew that his number was coming up. God sent us over there to tell him. You may be here this morning. God sent you here this morning because your number may be coming up and you may not be ready. I honestly did not even want to preach this morning. I wanted to preach something a little more fun. But if these men had known they were going to die, or that man had known that he was going to die, don't you think that he'd have probably went that night and told his family, I love you. In the morning, I'm going to be gone now. I'm going to pass away tonight. And he would have said, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's causing me not to be ready, Lord, tonight I'm going to stand before you in judgment. I'm going to give an account of my life. I'm going to give an account of my convictions. I'm going to give an account of my compassion and the love that I have or don't have. My conscience, God, the Bible talked about people's conscience being seared like a hot iron. Remember reading that? Listen, this nation has a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. And I may as well go ahead and get in good trouble. That White House up there in Washington, D.C., that bunch of congressmen and senators that represent you and me, that's the biggest bunch I've ever seen with a hard conscience. They don't have a conscience. Most of them, they take from you, they take from me, they take from all of us, and they're being told that, hey, look, people can't afford what y'all are doing to this nation. You're bankrupting this nation. You're taking more from the people, and one day they can't give no more, and those people don't hear one thing. They say their conscience is seared. All they're thinking about is getting that special interest money for their own self. And if anybody from Washington is listening, you're a congressman or you're a senator and you get a hold of it on whatever they've put it out on, shame on you. Shame on you. You don't have any conscience anymore. And you don't love this nation. You love your own doggone billfold. You love your own bank account. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And you lie and tell us that you represent us and you want to care about our interests. We know it's a lie, and they know it's a lie. They don't care about us. They care about their own wallets. Well, how'd they get that way? They went there with an honest mind and an honest heart to want to help this nation. They got corrupted by the establishment and by the political machines. And if anybody goes there and is honest, he won't last to be honest long. Because everybody can be bought at a price, just about it. And they may not can buy them for $40,000. They may not buy them at $100,000, but $800,000 a buy them. The higher the money goes, the more they think about, hey, I may need to do this. I'll give this contract to this old boy so I can get mine under the table. I'll give him this paving contract. I'll give him this bridge building contract. I'll give him this so I can get my money back over here under the table. Shame on them. That was free. But if that old boy had thought, he'd have double-checked his relationship with God before he went to bed that night. Were these men ready? I don't know. I hope they were. If they were ready, what might they have seen? Well, the Bible says whenever we died, it talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55, and I'm not going to read through it for the sake of time, but it talks about corruption putting on incorruption and mortals putting on immortality. It says basically what it's talking about, when a man dies, listen, his soul leaves his body. The body's laying there. It looks the same way it did look before he died. You can walk up and say, yeah, that's old Tom. Yeah, that's old Billy Bob. Yeah, that's him. Oh, that's her. But their soul, the part that lives forever, is already gone. You see, you got something in you. Look at me. You got something in you that's going to live forever. This body's going to die and return back to the dust of the earth where it came from. But there's something living in you that's more important than a vacation or anything else. You better prepare for it. Your soul is what's going to live in heaven for an eternity or going to hell for an eternity. Our bodies is kind of like a tent. The Spirit dwells in our body. Tents deteriorate. We house the most important thing, the soul and the Spirit. We can't see it. It's in here. That's the one that we got to work on. That's the one that we got to get prepared. And that's what we're forgetting, see? That's what we're not doing in America anymore. And you see the tent, this old tent, and I'm noticing it, it deteriorates. It gets weather beaten. Joe, you can't jump as high as you used to jump. Can't run as fast as you used to run. Your interest has changed. You don't want to do the things that you used to do when you were younger. Why? Because it takes too much energy. We don't do those things anymore. Our interest has changed. But it don't stop the weather beating and the rain and the wind and the sun. It deteriorates the tent. Life, our body, this tent deteriorates. As you get older, more things begin to happen. Now, young people die. Somebody was telling me the other day, man, I said, I have seen so many young people dying lately. You can die at any age. The point I'm trying to get to you is this old tent, all this thing is, it's a place where the Spirit of God lives. And it'll get tattered, and it'll show signs of wear. And in one of these days, death is going to come. And it's going to come to all of us, according to that scripture in Hebrews. And when it does, we're going to leave this old tent, and we're going to the palace, if we're a believer, if we're here prepared. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the one that gets you ready. I'm the one that died for you on the cross. I'm the one that shed the blood for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's going to get to heaven except through me. You see, he knows if you're ready or not. He knows what's in you right now. He knows the interest that you have in listening right now. He knows if you're interested in what I'm saying, or if you're not interested in what I'm saying, he knows. And your interest in what I'm saying is going to determine where you go whenever your number comes up. It's also going to determine where your children go when their number comes up. Because your children learn from you. They watch you. They listen to you. Your grandchildren watch you. They listen to you. We also determine where our children and our grandchildren go by the way that we live. And if they see godliness in us, can you imagine? I saw a good movie. I'm going to have to cut some of this short. I saw a good movie, one of the best Westerns I ever saw yesterday in my life. This guy was a preacher, and he went into this town. I liked the kind of preacher he was. He got a whip away from a man, just whipped him too. And he come into this town, and it was a rough town. And he come in, and he just did his thing. He helped people. He loved them. Accepted him the way he was. If somebody, and this guy was treating this other guy bad, and in fact, the guy that he was whipping in the movie, his name was what was it, Martha? Chloroform. Whenever he was born, the doctor gave his mom a little chloroform. She said, "I like that," and said, "I'm gonna name my son Chloroform." And so he was beating old Chloroform with a whip, and popping it, and he was just laughing and having fun. And the preacher come into town. And he walked by, and he didn't like what he was doing to chloroform. I want to call him rigor mortis, but he didn't like what he was doing to chloroform. And he went, and he drew back to hit old chloroform, and he was painting his picture on the side of a barn, and chloroform was just panic, man. And he went, he caught the end of that whip when it come back, and he snatched it out of his hand, and he got it, and he started popping him like he was doing chloroform. And he was popping that whip. I said, I love this preacher. He was popping that whip, and he was painting a picture of him up against the barn, and he, oh, chloroform one time, turned over, and he popped him in the cedar branch of that whip, and chloroform went, yahoo! And he was, and finally that guy, something, he tooted over, and he popped him in the cedar branch of that whip, and when he did, he fell in a pile of mud and slop, and then he wanted to blow up at the preacher, and then all at once everybody else said, well, he just did you just like you did that other guy. And they all started laughing, even the guy that got popped with a whip. But the point is of how we affect our children and the people that by the way we live, there was no guy that he fought in a war with. And he had five boys out there on a farm. Wow, boys. He didn't go to church. And every time the preacher come by, and they were in the army together. They were friends. They were buddies. And the preacher would come by and say, when you coming to church? He said, I'm going to come to church when the Lord goes down and plows that South 40 for me. And that preacher just say, I'll come to church one day. He never commented back. And he come to him again. And finally, one of his boys, fever hit the community, and one of his boys died of something like, it got it in the water, typhoid fever or something, anyway, his son died. They got it from the well at the schoolhouse. And several of the kids started getting it, and they were dying, and some of them over it, and some of them didn't. But the old boy that said, that when a God comes and plows my South 40, I'll start coming to church. He never did go. And finally, there was an old man in the community that had 40 acres, and he was poor, and that's all he had. And there was a vein of gold that ran off of another man. He was one of those guys in town. He owned the mercantile store. His hands was in everything. And he wanted to buy. He offered him $16 for his 40 acres. So we'll go up to 80 cents an acre for you. And the old man said, no. He said, I don't need that $16. What would I do with $16? He said, I got food to eat. I got me overalls on. He said, I got my 40 acres to farm. He said, no, sir, I don't need you. I don't need you $16. I'm happy just the way I am, and I know I don't want to sell. Well, that man was greedy. He had no conscience. He had no conviction of wrong. And so finally he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, when I have to lay off my men, he said, the gold that's on my land has run out, and now the vein has run into your land. When I have to lay these men off, they're going to get mad. And so he set them all up, and he got them mad. And one night they come out to the old man in his house, and he was sitting in his house, and they tore the gate down, and they took the horses, and they drug the gate and drug all of his corn down, and he run the horses all through his cornfield, and they just treated him like dirt and trash. This old guy that his son died heard about what was going to happen. He got some of his boys, the older boys, and some of the neighbors, and he got guns. He said, they ain't going to mess with this old man. I'm going to go out there, and they come out there and start burning his house down. I'm going to kill him. And the preacher, his buddy that was in the army with, said, no. He said, we can't do that. He said, that's the only way you can handle these kind of idiots. Just kill them. When they go out there, said, they're going to hang, they had a rope, they're going to hang the old man. Old man hadn't done nothing, but said, no, I don't want to sell my land. They went out there to hang him. Went in the house to get him. The preacher come walking out of the house. And he said, I know y'all have come to kill him. I know that. And he said, before you kill him. He said, I know I can't stop y'all. He said, y'all got me outnumbered. Y'all got guns. And his friend, it was an army, said, get your gun. You're going to need it. They're going to kill you too. He said, no, we're going to handle this without guns. And they said, you crazy. So the preacher come out. They had hoods on. They had torches, and they had on hood so that nobody knew who they were. You're brave guys. And they come out there with one of them had a rope, and the old guy that owned the mercantile store, he was the most loud one of the bunch. I wanted to slap him myself. And in the movie, you know, he just ticked me off. Just kind of, that kind of guy. I thought, preacher, you need to put the whip on him. And the preacher walked out, and he had two or three pieces of paper. And he says, before y'all take him out, he said he knows y'all gonna kill him tonight. He said he's written out a will. And he said, I'd like to read the will to you. He said, would you give us time before you kill him for me to just read the will? And they said, hurry up, read it. And he read the will. And one of the guys in the hoods, and all of them was dressed alike, but he's gowns on and in eye holes and anything, said, when you was a boy, said, I remember when you caught your first fish, I was with you. I want to will you my fishing pole. It's the best fishing pole in the entire county. And then he went on to another and said, whenever you were just a young little sproutling, and you remember, I taught you how to farm, I taught you how to plant corn, and you come to my house, and I would give you stuff to eat, give you stuff out of my corn crib. So you remember those? I want to give you some of my farming tools. I want to will that to you. And he went down through several of those guys. And he was willing the guys that come to kill him, he was willing them all of his stuff. He was a single guy, had no family. And he got down to the old guy that had the vein and had the land and had his hands and everything, and he willed him the most that he had. I want to give you my home. He said, you've been after my land, and I just want to go ahead and give you my land. I want to will it to you. And I want to will you my house, because I ain't going to need it after you kill me. I want to will you my home. And he went through a litany of stuff. And you can see those little boys in the hood started dropping their heads. And the old ringleader of it, he threw the rope down and started marching off. And everybody else marched off behind him, Cheryl. And whenever they marched off, the preacher took the old man and he threw the will down on the ground. And there was a little boy there. And that little boy picked up the will. And he looked at it, and it was three blank pieces of paper. There was nothing written on it. God led the preacher, helped his memory to remember all the things that old man had done for all those guys that come to kill him because he wanted to take his land and make money off the land and get gold. And the little boy went to him and said, there wasn't nothing on this piece of paper. He said, yeah. I know it. He says, but they remember what he's done for them through the years. They got greedy. And the man that he tried to get to come to church, his buddy, had my guys with the guns. You know where they were? They were sitting out there in the bushes going to kill them if they killed the preacher. And he showed them sitting out there with their guns. The old boy says, whenever God comes and plows the South 40, I'll come to church. It went from that scene. Oh, I was enjoying it, man. It was one of the best westerns I've ever seen in my life. And whenever it was over with, it showed him the Sunday in church. Y'all know what's coming next, don't you? The old boy with the guns. The old boy says, when God comes and plows the South 40. He come out behind those bushes that night, and he looked at him and just shook his head. That Sunday morning in church, the man's wife and them four boys that he had left come walking in church and sat down. And the preacher looked and kind of smiled. And like you could tell, he's like, well, he ain't coming. God ain't plowed his South 40 for him. And the preacher started to get up to preach, and he looked, and here come the old man that he was in the army with, the one that had the guns and the posse. He come walking into church, and he sat down, and the old preacher smiled with a smile that you had never seen before. That preacher couldn't win him by talking. He couldn't win him by inviting him, but he won him by the way that he lived. And they always had a habit, Jeremy, when they saw each other, because they were buds, The old rough guy, he'd do the preacher like that. And old preacher turn around and he'd do him like that back. They were buds. They were buddies. One of them was lost, one of them was saved, but they were buddies. They were buds. And whenever the old man walked in the church, the preacher walked down to him, and the old man, the old ruffian, reached over to the preacher and he hit him on the shoulder like that. And the preacher turned around right in front of the whole congregation and hit him on the shoulder like that. You know what it did to me? It showed realness. It showed genuineness. They were genuine friends. They were genuine buds. They had a history. And his testimony took 40 years to win that guy to Christ, but he won him by the way that he lived. I'm telling you, I don't even know the name of the movie. If you ever see it coming on, and you see that, about that preacher coming in town whipping somebody with a whip, stay with it. So what's the moral of the story? I'm getting a whip. No, the moral of the story is I'm just still going to love you, whether you show up to church or not. I'm going to love you. I'll be your friend. I'll be there for you when nobody else will come. Somewhere along the way, I hope that you'll allow God to change your conscience. Somewhere along the way, I hope that you'll let God bring conviction and let it stay in your life. Somewhere along the way, I pray that we'll have a heart. Tom, I want you to come. I pray that we'll have a heart of compassion. We'll have a heart for people that don't know the way whenever their number comes up. How many of us in this building now has an appointment? Raise your hand. You know, you have an appointment. Wants to die. And after that, the judgment. What does that mean? It means every one of us is going to stand before a holy God. And if we don't learn to respond to the Holy Spirit when He talks to us, as a church, as believers across this land, we're the only hope that this nation has. The hope is not in Washington. The hope is not in Congress and presidents and senators. Most of them are corrupt. The hope is in Jesus Christ. And the hope is that world sees Jesus in us as a church. They see how we treat each other. They see how we talk to each other. They see how that we love each other. They see how that we're there for each other. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this building this morning? I sure probably every one of you saved, maybe. But is there anybody in this building this morning? You've never had the Holy Spirit to come talk to you in your heart. You've never truly been convicted of your sins by the Holy Spirit. And if you hadn't been, you hadn't been saved. You can go to church all your life and go to hell. You can pretend to be a Christian. You can fellowship with all the believers. But listen to me. You can play the game. But that game ain't worth a hoot on the day your number comes up. God knows. God knows who we are. God knows what we're hiding. God knows when we're pretending. God knows when we're real. If you feel something happening right here in your chest, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you need me. That's Jesus saying, you need me. That's my Holy Spirit coming and drawing you to me. You need to get up out of your seat. You need to go down there to that old white-haired preacher. And you need to tell him, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell when my number comes up. I want to go to heaven. Now only you can respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. most people's going to walk out of church this morning. There was no Holy Spirit even there to convict them. Because they preached something unpertaining to heaven and hell. It made people feel good. Father, send conviction in this house. Prick our conscience. Help us to respond to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Now, if you feel something going on, you need to get out of your seat and come. I'm not going to linger long. Will you continue to pray that conviction will start coming into churches in our area and across America? I'm telling you, I think you'll agree with me. If the church is what it's supposed to be, this country wouldn't be in a mess it's in. If Christians were being what they're supposed to be, this country would not be in a mess it's in right now. Thank you for coming today. Does anybody here agree with this message this morning? We need conviction. We need a conscience. So, prepare more for your date with God than you do the next vacation. Amen? Prepare for the most important thing. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet.